I'd like to begin this morning by reading a note to you. To our dear friends at Calvary Memorial Church, words can never convey the deep appreciation we feel for our fellow believers here at Calvary. You came to our side at the passing of our dear Barbara, and your gifts of food, flowers, donations, and heartfelt prayers sustained us in our grief. Barbara loved this church family, and she was reluctant to part from it. But she was confident in the promises of the Word of God, and she was ready to see her Savior. She especially appreciated those of you who were able to visit with her during her final days. Thank you for the many sacrifices, both large and small, that you made for our family. God bless you for your faithfulness. With love and grateful hearts, the Taylors, Hinesleys, McCaffertys, and Whites. Turning in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we want to read at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, if you will, look at Luke chapter 3. And verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that our desire would be as the Greeks who came to worship at the feast, who came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We pray that that might be our desire today, to see him high and lifted up, drawing all men unto himself. There are any here who are lost today, that they would feel the drawing of your Spirit pointing them to the only one who can give them life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who know you today, we pray that by your Spirit our hearts would be drawn to him today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I went out to the mailbox and found the usual advertisements and circulars. But beyond the deals at Burger King and Arby's and McDonald's, there was one of these circulars that caught my eye. It was advertising a big Black Friday sale in July. We're familiar with Black Friday. It's the day after Thanksgiving that officially begins the Christmas shopping season, the time when merchants hope to go from the red into the black. And so what this store and others are doing, of course they're doing it or trying to do it without saying the word, because that might be offensive to some people. They're advertising Christmas in July. Now that's not as strange as it sounds. Just 5 months from today, Lord willing, the choir will be having their final Saturday practice in preparation for the Christmas cantata that will be presented. Lord willing, in the evening service on December 22nd, just 5 months from tomorrow. Just thought I'd give you some encouragement today, brother. Yesterday, we had a family reunion in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And those are fascinating things to go to if you have a family reunion. We used to have them years ago, and we're trying to sort of get back into the habit of it. But Brother Dwight was talking Wednesday night about us not wanting our thoughts to be known to people. And I was thinking about that because your thoughts as you go to these, especially when you get my age, and you look at somebody and you say, my, they've aged. And then you, if the little thing could come up in their mind, it would be saying, my, he has aged. So, but my sister-in-law, who is someone who believes in planning ahead, gave Gail 2 Christmas ornaments that she had made. And so this morning, we want to think about the message of Christmas right here in the heat of July. That shouldn't be a foreign thought to us, because the message of Christmas ought to be on our minds. It ought to be in our hearts every day. The message of how the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, how he came into the world to save sinners. And we're the sinners. I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. Our thoughts for this message this morning are going to center around this 23rd verse of Luke chapter 3, which begins the genealogy of the Lord Jesus through his mother Mary. Something that has always been popular on some level, but seems to have increased greatly in recent years. It's even required in some circles is to know something about your ancestry. There's places that you will never be accepted if you can't trace your family tree back to at least the Mayflower and maybe even beyond. But even outside of those kinds of circles of society, people get interested in their family tree. My nephew was there at the reunion yesterday, and he has become the, I guess, the unofficial keeper of the ancestry of the family. I noticed him with his book and with all of these papers, and he had a couple of family members cornered yesterday, and I figured that's what he was talking to them about. He's inherited a lot of the information that he has from my daddy's uncle, Charlie Garrison. He did a great deal of research into our family tree, and he only turned up one thing that ever seemed to excite him, and that was that somewhere in the tree was Dean Rusk, who was the Secretary of State under John F. Kennedy and Lyndon Johnson, a Democrat. My uncle was a Democrat, and I certainly hope you won't hold that against me. But what did not excite Uncle Charlie, and what he didn't talk about nearly as much, were the evildoers, those whose lives were less than stellar, less than exemplary, those who were not exactly upstanding citizens, who outnumbered Mr. Rusk by a considerable margin. The truth is, if we did know our family tree, there would no doubt, at least before we presented it to people, there would be those that we would like to conveniently leave out. But unlike ourselves, unlike the way we think, God does not leave anyone out of his family tree. What we see in the genealogies of the Lord, particularly in Matthew chapter 1, is a genealogy that is filled with liars and deceivers and those who were self-centered. It's filled with hypocrites and fornicators, those who committed incest. It's filled with whoremongers and bigamists and adulterers and murderers and harlots and those who loved pleasure. It's even
got a mass murderer in it. It has idolaters in it. It has those who wanted to save their lives here in this world, no matter what the cost. We're talking about the genealogy of God, and He's put it in the book to show us that we're qualified to be in it. Because our hearts are full of evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. We are the sinners that the Lord Jesus came to save. That's the message of Christmas. And on this very, very warm July day, we want to think about that message, as we see it here in Luke 23 and verse 3. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Luke begins his genealogy with the Lord Jesus Himself. And he gives us the reference, the only reference, that we have to the Lord's age. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age. Why would the Spirit of God tell us that the Lord Jesus was about 30 years of age? What's significant about the age of 30? Well, I'd like for us to see something of the significance of this age today. We want to begin by turning back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And let's read at verse 45. Genesis 41 and verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. God tells us here that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the king of Egypt. And what was Joseph's ministry to Pharaoh? He was a prophet. He prophesied from God to the king of Egypt concerning what was going to be taking place for the next 14 years in that land. How there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Now, we want to mention Joseph because he's one of the most detailed types in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Joseph and the Lord Jesus were special objects of their father's love. Both were hated and rejected by their brethren. The brethren of both conspired against them to kill them. Joseph was, in intent at least, slain by his brethren, as the Lord Jesus was. Both became a blessing among the Gentiles. Both gained a Gentile bride. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you're part of that Gentile bride. Joseph reconciled his brothers to himself and he exalted them. And in a day in the not too very distant future, the Lord Jesus is going to do the same thing to his Jewish brethren. Joseph is a very detailed type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began his ministry as a prophet when he was 30 years old. Now look over at Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4, and let's read beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old. All that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Here we learn that the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, these priests were to enter into the execution of their office at the age of 30. Priests in the Old Testament are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The office of the priest was to make intercession for the people to God. In Romans 8, in verse 34, we read, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In Hebrews 7, 25, we find these words, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The priests in the Old Testament offered the sacrifices for the sins of the people, and that pictured the time when the Lord Jesus would come and not only be the priest, but also the sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Hebrews 9:26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." The Old Testament priests are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see them here in Numbers chapter 4 entering into their ministry at the age of 30. Now look over at 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5, and let's read at verse 1. "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now notice verse 4. "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David began his reign as king when he was 30 years old. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus in his rejection. David was rejected and betrayed as king. Psalm 41 is a psalm of David that was written around the circumstances which surrounded the rebellion of Absalom. Many a man has a rebellious son, but not many men have sons who have hated them as much as Absalom hated David. And amidst the rejection of Absalom and against the rejection of the nation of Israel, Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. There was betrayal. In verse 9 of Psalm 41, we read these words of David, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David is referring to his friend and his counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel. But over and above the betrayal of David in this particular psalm, we think about the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who he called friend, Judas, lifted up his heel and betrayed the Savior, as Ahithophel did David. In Psalm 22, a psalm that we're familiar with, it's a psalm that we mention from time to time. It's a very important passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. It's a psalm of David too. And as we read that psalm, we understand that it came out of some bitter experience in David's life. We don't even know how to pinpoint that. But over and above that, and the important thing about Psalm 22 is that those statements in that psalm go way beyond David. David describes a very graphic situation where he was pinned to one spot, where his enemies gathered all around him, where he was stripped of his clothing, where his hands and feet have been wounded. And he finds himself in those circumstances absolutely friendless, alone, forsaken. But in spite of his intense suffering, both physically and mentally and spiritually, David's chief pain is that God had seemingly abandoned him. That's how the psalm begins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, but more importantly, it's a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings on the cross of Calvary. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus at his first coming as the rejected and the betrayed king. And David became king. He began his reign as the rejected king of Israel at the age of 30. And so it's not something that we ought to pass over lightly when Luke tells us here in chapter 3 and verse 23 that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And so what we've done this morning very quickly is we've read about three offices, if you will. We've read about a prophet, a priest, and a king, each one of whom pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and each one of whom began their ministry at the age of 30. That's significant, I believe, because the Lord Jesus is all three of these things. He is the prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said to the children of Israel, "The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." That same verse is quoted over in the book of Acts twice. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet that Moses was speaking of. He's the priest. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We read that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21. And the Lord Jesus is the king. He's not just the king, he is the King of Kings. John writes in Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet and priest and king. And it's interesting to note that he was anointed to each of those offices. Look, if you will, in the New Testament, back in Luke's Gospel, at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Let's read at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here's the first anointing of the Lord Jesus. He's anointed in the house of a Pharisee, as we see in verse 36. And in verse 40, we learn that this Pharisee's name is Simon. So I'll keep his name in mind and look over at John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, notice that time, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now notice verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So when we're reading there about they made him a supper, it would seem that the Lord is telling us here it's Mary, it's Lazarus, it's Martha. And so he's there in Bethany, and the indication is that he was in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a place that he like to resort to. There they made him a supper, verse 2, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is the second anointing of the Lord Jesus. And it takes place 6 days before the Passover in Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, one more, look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. After 2 days, notice the time, John's account was 6 days before the feast, before the Passover. Mark begins this account after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes saw how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now notice verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, this is the third anointing of the Lord Jesus. It takes place in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, not Simon the Pharisee. This is Simon the leper. It's not in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's not 6 days before the Passover, but 2 days before the Passover. So it's in the same town as in John chapter 12, but this is a different house and a different time. And it's here, as we see in verse 3, that the Lord Jesus is anointed. This is the third anointing. First one takes place in the home of Simon the Pharisee. The second one takes place in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, 6 days before the Passover. The third takes place in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, 2 days before the Passover. Three separate anointings of the Lord Jesus. And it's like that because he is the prophet and the priest and the king. And all this is brought before our minds by the Spirit of God in the lineage of the Lord Jesus, beginning in Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And we were able to see how Joseph was 30 years of age, how the priests were 30 years of age, how David was 30 years of age, the prophet, the priest, the king. And so in those words there, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. The message of Christmas is in those words. The prophet has come. The prophet who was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. The priest has come. The priest who not only offered the sacrifice, but was himself the sacrifice for our sin. And the king has come. And the king humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that's the name the angel gave him in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. It's the name the angel gave him in Luke 2. And it's at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The shepherds bowed. The wise men bowed. Mary and Joseph bowed. The question is, have you bowed? Have you humbled your heart? Have you bowed your knee in confession and repentance of sin? Have you bowed your knee in surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, it's very easy many times for God's people. We bow our knee for salvation. But we find it difficult sometimes to bow our knee in submission and surrender, because we want to go on in our own way and we want to go on and do our own will. We ought to think about these things, because the king is coming again, and he's coming soon. It could be today. It could be today. And that's why the Lord tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. I was thinking about yesterday at the reunion, how you try to schedule them and think about them. And it's been 6 years since we were all together. And like many of you, we were all together at a funeral. But I was thinking, you know, if we wait 6 more years, some of us won't be there 6 years from now, the next reunion, if we wait that long. And then I thought, wait a minute. If we have it next year, some of us may not be there. But wait a minute. If we had it next week, some of us may not be there. There were two people in our family this past week, and one just earlier this month, that were involved in accidents. One of them, very, very serious accident, boating accident. We have no guarantee. That's why the Lord tells us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day may bring forth. The King is coming again, but you may find yourself standing before the King, even before this day is over. And that's why the Lord says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Christmas in July may be a little bit unorthodox in a sense, but it shouldn't be. It ought to be something that's in our hearts every day. If we know the Lord, to be reminded of His mercy. His mercy that has saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If you don't know Him today, that message is the message of salvation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Redemption is available this morning. If you're willing to humble your heart and bow your knee and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the message of Christmas. We thank You that it's the message that should be in our hearts 365 days a year. And we pray that we would think often how the God of glory, the Creator God, stepped out of eternity into time to take our sins upon Him in His own body on the tree and shed His blood that we might be saved, that we might have life, that we might have hope, that we might have an expected end. We pray for any who are lost here today that You would speak to them. And Father, help those who know You. Help us to, that You would draw from our hearts thanksgiving and praise every day for what You've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.